I mentioned previously that Philippians 4 is going to be our study. We're going to take a small portion and going to give you a little context. We're going to be reading this section of Philippians 4 every week. And this is something I don't do very often, but with a small study like this, I'm going to read it every week. I don't know about you, but it takes me a while to learn something. So hearing that same verse every week and speaking about portions of it will help us maybe to cement some of that in some of our heads. So that's what we're going to do. Anybody have a bucket list? I'm not going to ask you what's in it. A bucket list. You know what a bucket list, all right? Something you want to do, kind of accomplish. Okay, I see a couple. Not very many, really. Not very many. I'd maybe say 8 out of this group that had a bucket list. And the rest of you, your bucket list you think are too stupid to put up. And you don't want to put your hand up. Is that what it is? I have a bucket list. You have a bucket list. I've always wanted to go like on a river tour in a boat, you know, one of those long boats and things like that. I always thought that looked so cool to be able to do that. But I'd have to get a new wife to go with me. So that's never going to happen. You know, I think Paul had a bucket list. I think the Apostle Paul had a bucket list. And I think number one on his bucket list, he wanted to go to Rome. He spoke about it several times. He knew Rome was the crossroads of the world during his culture. It was where everyone went to at some point in their life. It's where civilization was gathering. It was where it was growing. Rome was the place to be, and it was on his bucket list. And Paul got to finally complete his bucket list. But he went to Rome as a prisoner. He got to Rome, but as a prisoner. He was locked up 24 hours a day, chained to a Roman guard. Now, if anyone had a reason to be anxious, it would have been the Apostle Paul. I mean, if you look at the situation he's in, he didn't know. I mean, he appealed to Caesar as a Roman citizen, and so he didn't know when he would get to do that appeal. He was going to be in chains until that happened. It could be days, weeks, literally months, maybe years before he'd have his chance to go before Caesar. And once he went before Caesar, Caesar could say, all right, I understand now, you're free. Boom, go, free. Or he could just as easily have said, execution. So Paul lived his life every day not knowing when his time would come and what it would be. I think that's almost the definition of anxiety, is not knowing the future and worrying about it. And so realize that Paul, under the Holy Spirit's guidance, he penned these words. Remember, 24/7, chained, prison guard. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, it will say, rejoice. Let your kindness be evident to all. And here's our portion for this week. The Lord is near. Would you say that? The Lord is near. Try it again. The Lord is near. This is what Paul says here. Let me continue on. Do not be anxious about anything. Another version says, be anxious for nothing. But in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. How about turning to somebody near to you and give them a high five and say, the Lord is near. Find somebody else, tell them, give them a high five, the Lord is near. There you go. That's something we're celebrating. You know, one of the things I really love about this church is that you let me be a real person. Amen. I just really love that. Some people think pastors are supposed to glow at night and walk on water. And that's just not me. You let me be a real person, and I try very hard with my messages to have real messages that speak to you where you live. I've always said Bible study, those events, small groups, those are studying God's word. Preaching is applying God's word to your everyday living. That's preaching. And that's what I try to do. That's what I try to share with you. And I'm a planner by nature. I found that planning in advance takes away a lot of the pressure for me. The truth is, I'm not really good at winging it. You know, you get in these situations like, oh, we've got a pastor with us. Come on over and say a few words. I'm like, I'm thinking like, oh, I hope I can remember my sermon from Sunday because I'm just not good at winging it. Some people are really good at winging it, and some people think they're really good at winging it. Okay. You know, they say the same words over and over, and they say the same thing over and over, and they think, boy, I'm really good spontaneously, but they're really not. I write these sermons to preach them. There are a lot of people who write sermons the week that they're preaching them. Most preachers do. But there's even a portion of those who write them on Saturday night. I call them Saturday night specials. And that's when it's been busy during the week. It isn't like they're goofing around, but ministry's busy. And they're finally getting around to writing the sermon on Saturday. And I've even known of preachers who are like driving to church and they're still writing notes on their sermon. And I just got to tell you, that would make me a nervous wreck. I'm being honest with you. That would just be, people are like, oh, are you making you nervous standing up and preaching? No, because I'm prepared. But if I had to just wing it, if I had to just come up with it last minute on the way to church, I would be a wreck. And I'd be honest, I think probably about 50% of preachers use that method. Just from my experience, 46 years of ministry, a lot of preachers do that, and that would stress me out really bad. Now, I like to plan my services in advance. In September, Linda and I go to a timeshare down at Vero Beach. It's been going there for 30-plus years, and we really enjoy it, and I take some of my notes with me and some of the things I've worked on, and I take them with me, and I write the outline. I write the topics and some of the outlines for sermons for the next year. So when I go away in September, I come back from vacation, I usually have my sermons picked out and scheduled for all of 2025. Now, that's just me. Somebody says, you know, I'm a little OCD there. Maybe. I'm also, again, I like planning. I don't do well when I'm just winging it. You know, I finished the sermon last week, and Ruth, and saying, okay, what am I going to preach about now? I would panic. So, but I have an outline, so I go with it. And that's just what works for me, I've been reading about this rise in anxiety, and I read about it last year, and I made a lot of notes about that and did some research online. Yeah, I Googled it too, but found out there's a lot of anxiety in our culture, and it's a rising fear that's taking place in our culture. That's where I came across a lot of those statistics that I opened with, and I was just shocked. It just pushed me back that there's so much anxiety. And we read in the article that this generation is the most stressed generation in history. That doesn't say they had a reason to be, okay? Let me be wrong, because some of you are like, you know, some of you are baby boomers, or some of you maybe are the greatest generation, you're thinking, well, they ain't got to worry about it. You know, they don't have China and Germany attacking them. They don't have this happening. They don't have the Vietnam War. They don't have the draft. I could go on and on and on and on. And our thoughts are thinking, what do they got to have anxiety about? But they just do. That's the way they were raised. That's the culture they're in. And this particularly is true of the Gen Zers. Those are the people who are high school through college age. They're particularly really stressed with anxiety. And I settled specifically on doing this series last year because I could see all the anxiety that seems to be around us. You probably have friends, family, maybe children, grandchildren that are struggling with it. I got a grandson who's a junior in high school, just getting ready to be a senior, and he has anxiety. And I've asked him, what are you anxious about? He says, there's just so many decisions you have to make and so many things you have to do and so much to prepare for. And it, again, that's just part of the culture, I think, I guess. Well, I've settled on an Old Testament prophet that I wanted to talk about today. This prophet loved God. He would do anything for God. And yet, though he had seen God's faithfulness, he had seen God's power, he had seen the provision of God in his own life over and over and over and over, he struggled massively with anxiety, just like we do today. The name, and he's known to you, his name is Elijah. Elijah struggled with the same kind of anxiety. And he had a problem. He had confronted this king by the name of Ahab, not to be confused with the captain chasing the whale, okay? Not the same, just in case somebody says, I've heard of him. King Ahab, bad dude. And Elijah told him he was an evil king. And so he cursed them, the king, and that there would be a drought. And there was a drought. And the king was so upset, he sent the army after him. And so for 3 years, Elijah ran and hid. 3 years. And during that time, God provided food and water for him and made sure he was alive and safe. All during that time, he saw God's provisions, and God took care of him so many times, over and over and over. In one demonstration of faith, with God and his power, Elijah faced down 850 prophets of the false god Baal. They had this little preach-off. And they dug two holes and had two altars there, and they put in the sacrifice. And then Elijah says, come on, put in barrels of water in there too. And it was barrels of water, and the other priests were there. Said, now, we aren't allowed to use any kind of, like, you know, Bic or match or anything. I don't know that. But we have to call down fire from heaven. So you call on Baal, and I'm going to be calling on God. And the 850 prophets of Baal danced around, and they screamed and yelled. They tore their clothes off. They cut themselves. They screamed and yelled and yelled and yelled, and no fire. And Scripture says that Elijah turned his face to God and prayed a simple prayer. And God sent down fire from heaven that not only consumed the sacrifice, but the altar and all the water that had been poured there at that time. And these 850 prophets of Baal, they left town. They ran for their lives, literally ran. And so he had this great example of God taking care of him and the relationship. But King Ahab was really frustrated because he couldn't catch Elijah. So he sicked his wife on him. King Ahab's wife's name was Jezebel. And she made King Ahab look like Winnie the Pooh. Jezebel was an evil woman. You know, I have never in my life, maybe you have, I've never met anybody in my entire life, woman, named Jezebel. She was so evil, no one's ever wanted to use her name to name a child. Think about that. All the other names in the Bible, there is no Jezebels in your class. When Elijah heard that Jezebel was going to chase him, he fell into a really deep, deep depression. I'm going to pause here just for a moment, just to say something here. For some of you, it may shock you that a prophet of God, a true prophet of God, struggled with depression and anxiety. Because I'm afraid somewhere in our culture, people have been led to believe, not taught, but led to believe that if you have anxiety or if you have depression, you're not a good Christian. And that's not true. You see, here's a man of God that loved God and God was close with, but struggled with anxiety and depression. And so you might struggle with anxiety or depression or know somebody. That doesn't mean you love the Lord. It doesn't mean God doesn't love you. It's just you're struggling with something. And you should get some help for it. And there's all kinds of ways we're going to talk about that here and all throughout this study. But I just wanted to throw that out there and just say it, because I knew right off the bat there are some people who don't want anybody to know they have anxiety. Doesn't want anybody to know they have depression because, well, you know, if you're a good Christian, you don't have those things. Baloney. It's not a biblical word, but baloney. Okay, I had to say that. I want to show you in this story four mistakes Elijah made. Those of you who love making notes, this is where you shine. Four mistakes Elijah made. Now, I think you're going to be surprised because these mistakes are going to seem familiar to you because we make some of the same mistakes. Let me show you in 1 Kings 19. We're going to begin with verse 3. Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. Now, I joke with people. I don't like running. I'm a fat guy. Fat guys don't like running. I always tell people, I said, if I'm running, look behind me because somebody's chasing me. but he ran for his life. I mean, that's run for your life. That's a serious term. And then it says, when he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there. While he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, he's by himself in the wilderness, he came to a broom brush. That's a kind of a little tree bush that grows up and has a top on it. Sat down under it and prayed that he might die. I've had enough, Lord, He said, take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors. Now, that's kind of uncomfortable reading that, isn't it? Here's a prophet of God, and here's where he's at. It's kind of irrational. You know, whenever you're going through depression and anxiety, you're not rational. He's got Jezebel chasing him to want to kill him, and here he is saying, I just want to die. Well, you could have stayed back there and saved an awful long trip if you just wanted to die. Should have been happy to do it for you. We don't always think the best when we're having anxiety and depression. And he's saying things that you may have heard yourself say. I've had enough. I can't go on. Maybe he's having a Popeye moment. It's all I can stands, I can't stands no more. Maybe we've said, take my life. I can't take it any longer. I'm not any better than my crazy relatives. And you're thinking, I don't have any crazy relatives. Then it's you. Okay. If you can't think of who your crazy relative is, it's you. You think, I've done everything I can. I'm trying to pay my bills. Something else broke today I can't afford to fix. I just can't take it. Maybe it's about relationships. You're trying, but it's just not working. You're deceived again. They lied to you again. Some of you, it's your schedule. It's your work. Maybe you're a single parent. I'm trying to juggle everything, but it just comes crashing down. I work, and I work, and I work, and I never get ahead. I've made dinner 10,000 times, and not one time has someone say, thank you. Elijah couldn't take it. He made four mistakes that are recorded here in text, and I'm going to go over those. Here's the first one. We run ourselves into the ground. We run ourselves into the ground. This is exactly what Elijah did. He was afraid. He ran for his life. He ran to Beersheba. That's about 100 miles away. Now, it doesn't say that how long it took him, so I'll give it that. You know, this could have been a month. We don't know. But he ran 100 miles. That's four marathons. That's a long way. The very first thing he did, he just wore himself out. He ran this horrible long distance. And I think every person in this room has had a season in life when we fall into this trap where we wear ourselves out. I know mine was about 17 years ago. I was still reeling from a bad ministry, and we began to push for publicity to launch this church. At the same time, I was caring for my Aunt Eunice and my mom and my dad, 88, 91, 92, and they had a lot of health needs. Every week it was two or three or four lab appointments or doctor appointments. And so my schedule was crazy constantly. Every day I got a call from somebody, one of my senior, my parents, my aunt, they needed something. I had to go to the store. All the time. The church had no staff, so everything seemed to kind of fall on my shoulders. We had a leadership team that made decisions, but weren't always able to be there to actually translate into helping. I was trying to arrange a new meeting location, working on publicity, writing sermons, visiting newcomers, and many, many other thousands of things it takes to launch a church. On top of that, I was working full-time job selling TV advertising to support my family because the church couldn't afford to pay me. So that's how I was actually eating and taking care of my family by doing that full-time on top of what I was doing with the church. And so we had one phone number for the church, my cell phone number. So it rang night and day. I began to not sleep at night. I'd get up in the middle of the night and I'd go sit at my computer. I'd work on something. I was exhausted. One time I actually got up, got showered, got dressed, went out, pushed the button for the garage door to open. I sat in my car and just rested a second, and I went to sleep. Literally asleep in my car, just sitting there. And it was kind of a wake-up call for me that something needed to change. I was running myself into the ground. Some of you are there right now. Some of you are running yourself in the ground. Your real season of anxiety is going on. Maybe you don't recognize it, but you've been at it for a while and you're going way too hard, way too long. Elijah did this. It's the first thing. Second big mistake he made was he shut people out. We shut people out. Elijah left his servant behind. Now, he could have brought his servant with him. His servant could have been a big encouragement to him, could have helped pointed things out. We're blessed, those of us married, we have a spouse that can sometimes get us back to reality. You know, we start talking about, oh, this is such a mess. Oh, this is, and it's our wives, sometimes guys, that has to finally get our feet back on the ground, say, okay, come on, it'll be okay. We'll do it. And sometimes we guys have to do that for our wives, even though our wives really don't want to hear it. But sometimes we do that for our wives too. But he could have had his servant help him in that way. But he didn't do that. He left his servant behind. You know, whenever we were launching this church, everybody was saying, well, we don't know anything about launching a church. But there was 1,000 things to do. And so some people just started stepping up, and we started plugging them in here and there. And we started learning that a culture in our church, that we're all part of this together. We're all in this together. And that we all need to find our place to serve. We all need to find where God can use us. And people started stepping up, doing different things. And it really made a difference to realize we need each other. Everyone finds a place to serve at Ocala Christian Church. And it helps us all. We absolutely need to connect more and more and more. We can't grow as believers just sitting together for an hour on Sunday morning. Can't happen. Can't. We're going to start ladies and men's group again this fall. And if you've never been in that group, I'm going to encourage you to think about it. There's an opportunity to be part of a small group where we have people who have been Christians for years who want to help mentor younger men and younger women and encourage them. That's going to start again this fall, and I hope you keep an eye out for it. It's a chance for people to pray for you, encourage you, hold you accountable, love on you, share your success and failure. So think about that this fall. Brings us to the third mistake Elijah made. We focus on the negative. We focus on the negative. I just had someone this morning share with me that they wanted to try to learn how to not be so negative. And remember that Elijah, he said, I've had enough, Lord. He said, take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors. You know, we do this. We focus on the negative. We do this ourselves. We say things like, life is hard. I never get it all done. There's just too much. I can't stand working with these people. I don't like my job. I don't like where I'm going. I'm always going to struggle. I feel like I'm always going to be broke. Now, it's real quiet right now because some of you recognize some of those statements. I have a bad habit of when I'm stressed and tired, I get anxious and sometimes get negative. And my wife has to reel me back in and saying, like, what's going on? How'd you sleep last night? Maybe tonight you need to go to bed a little early, like I'm a kid, but she's right. And so, you know, we have to answer to some of these things. People, we are human. We have flaws. There are no perfect people in this room. If you're here and you're perfect, you accidentally stumbled in here, and you can clearly find out by all that we've talked about, you don't fit in. Because we are all imperfect people. Amen?
Amen.
Okay. Here's the fourth mistake he made. We forgot God. And that sounds so stupid. How can you forget God? It's crazy. How can you forget God? God was present at every moment in Elijah's life. Every time he made a turn, God was there, providing provisions for him, having an angel of the Lord appear, talk to him. I mean, all these times through his life, God had provided in so many ways. But in the midst of his depression and anxiety, he had just kind of forgotten about God. It's an ironic thing that Elijah's name reflects God. El from Elijah stands for Elohim, which means God, and Jah at the end is short for Yahweh, which is God's name. Just to be clear about it, everybody has a name. You have a name. I have a name. God has a name. They would only write down the consonants YHWH in fear that they would say God's name in accident, and thus they would be blaspheming God's name. So they would only write down the consonants YHWH. People, years later, archaeological studies have found several options. One of those, by the way, is Jehovah, by which a group has founded a whole church on that that thought, which we will let them rename nameless. But the most frequently found and the most frequently believed to be accurate is Yahweh. Yahweh, God's name, Yahweh. And translators, they say Yahweh, if it's translated, you know, a lot of names have meaning, and Yahweh has meaning. It means God is my breath. He's my source. He's my strength. God is with me. He's my sustainer. He is my breath. Elijah understood that God was near, even though he fell apart. What did God do with Elijah? Well, God wanted Elijah to understand that he was always near. So he sent an angel to provide food and water, and he had a chance to rest up a little bit, and literally had him just sit down and relax a little, and fed him, and had him catch some of his breath, and had him get a little healthy. And once he had rested, he was led to a mountain to spend the night. And that evening, God spoke with him. The Lord said, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountain apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. Now, you know, God surely was in that, you know, with the power of that kind of ability to tear rocks apart. Surely he was in the wind. Scripture says, "But the Lord was not in the wind." After the wind, there was an earthquake. And again, there's power that's manifested in an earthquake. It says, "But the Lord was not in the earthquake." And after the earthquake came a fire, and surely the fire consuming everything. Surely that must have been God. It says, "But the Lord was not in the fire." And after the fire, now don't miss this now, came a gentle whisper, a gentle breath. "The Lord is my breath." The earth shook, but the Lord wasn't in the earthquake. The wind howled, but the Lord wasn't in the wind. The fire raged, but the Lord was not in the fire. But the Lord was in the whisper. The Lord was in the breath. Amen. I want you to hear this, folks. If you don't hear anything else, if you don't walk out of here with anything else, please focus in and hear this. God is in the ordinary. When we're hurting, when we're afraid, when we're overwhelmed, and we're saying, "Why doesn't God speak to me? Why isn't he just plain? Why don't he just say what he means? Why don't he just yell it at me and tell me what he wants me to do?" Have we not all thought about that at times? Have we not prayed that at times? Have we not said that out loud at times, or at least thought that? He whispers because he's close. He whispers because he's close. We don't need to yell. We don't need to scream. He whispers because he is close. The devil, on the other hand, shouts his lies. His voice is condemnation. He's an accuser. He wants to break us down and destroy us, but Lord is near, and he will never leave you nor forsake you. God has said, "I am with you always, even until the end of the world." Friends, he is always good. He is always working for our purpose, and he is always close. God whispers because he is close. "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near." Would you say that? The Lord is near. Once more. The Lord is near. Once more. The Lord is near. Father, we know you are near. Your promise is such that we know you're near. And Lord, you're in the whisper because you're close to us. You're not far away. We don't have to seek you over mountain, over desert, a lifelong pursuit of you when you're close. You want to have this relationship with us. You want to have this close communal relationship with us, and you're close. And Father, you seek us, and you want us to communicate with you. And Father, your word speaks to us over and over and over again, but we just don't listen. Father, let today be the day that some people in this room listen. That anxiety is real, depression is real, But they have a God who is near, who is good, who loves us, who in spite of what we do and what we say and how we live, he sent his son Jesus to die for us. Help us to understand and get our minds wrapped around that, that love is so great, it's hard for us to grasp, but it's true. And he is near, and he is here this morning. I pray this in Jesus' name, amen.